You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who has come to bring us something that is worth handing down. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you have any heirlooms? That was the question that I asked you today. Some of you might be kind of like, I don't have any tomatoes. An heirloom is not just a tomato. It is something that usually is handed down to you from a relative or maybe somebody else who has given you this thing that they had as a gift. And so, you know, maybe you have an heirloom watch. Maybe you have an heirloom pen. Maybe you have an heirloom something. I don't know. When I moved in to my dorm when I was first in undergrad, my mother gave me an heirloom bowl. Now, I don't think she meant to think that it was anything important, but her mother had given her this bowl when she went off to college, and it was something that she used all of the time, and she said, well, I'm going to give you this bowl, and it's this awesome orange color. It's kind of burnt orange. It's got, you know, some white speckles around it. It's really, really cool, and I still have it. And the other day, I was telling my girls that when they go to college, I'm going to give them that bowl if it still exists. And that's kind of what an heirloom is. It's something that's handed down from one person to another, usually because it has some kind of meaning. Because, you know, every time that you have any kind of behavior, that behavior is going to have meaning. And so when you hand something to somebody else, when you give it to them, especially as a gift, that is something that has meaning. It's something that says, hey, I'm giving you this because I think that this is important. Now, sometimes we get heirlooms that person thinks is important, and we think, this is trash. thank you very much. I will dispose of this for you. And, you know, there's other times that the person gives us something and it becomes an heirloom to us, even though they didn't intend it to be that. I think that was the case with my mom's bowl. She was kind of like, yeah, you need a bowl. Here you go. And then she told me the backstory and I was like, oh, this all of a sudden has all of this meaning. And all of those heirlooms, all of those things, well, they're sort of like traditions. And we have, you know, lots of traditions that kind of follow us around in our lives. We have lots of traditions here at Florida State University. There's, you're not allowed to call Osceola and Renegade a mascot. They are not that, and they are, you know, more in the realm of being a tradition. You know, there's plenty of traditions that, you know, if you go like this, you know what that means. Many of you were probably doing that to the TV screen yesterday in vain. Unfortunately, watching Georgia Tech beat us in Ireland, of all places. And you maybe have other traditions that go along with, like, okay, well, this is kind of how I say goodbye to my parents. This is maybe, you know, what I do right before I get into my car. Maybe you just have these weird kind of things that you end up doing. And those are all traditions, and maybe you inherited some of those from your family, and those are definitely in that realm of tradition, because a tradition, the word itself means handed down. And so if it's something that you do because somebody else did it, it becomes a tradition. And yeah, there's lots of traditions around. And if you, you know, spent any time in a Lutheran church like this one, you start to see, you know, kind of, well, weird traditions. You start to see kind of weird stuff, like, why is the pastor dressed like that? Because I don't go out outside of Sunday morning. I don't, you know, go around the town of Tallahassee in this getup. Mostly because that would be, well, weird. People wouldn't understand what I was doing. They'd think that I was doing church in aisle 17 of Publix. And, you know, it'd be, like, kind of confusing. And maybe it's kind of confusing if you didn't come from a liturgical church, a church where people dress like this. Maybe there's some things in our current way of worshiping that maybe you've been a Lutheran for a long, long time, or at least a liturgically worshiping Christian, that you are like, I still don't know what a Kyrie is. Or, you know, maybe you're like, well, why do we always do kind of the same order? Why do we always start off with confession and absolution and, you know, all of those things? A lot of those things, well they're traditions. Yeah, Jesus, by the way, never said, hey, when your pastor gets up on Sunday morning, he has to wear this. But this is a tradition. It's been handed down. There's reasons that I dress the way that I do, because that's a tradition that's been handed down. And that gets into what is good about tradition. Because what's good about tradition is a lot of times that traditions are useful. So my mom handed me that bowl because she said, well, this is useful. And she specifically said, this is useful for you because, you know, this is a bowl that you can use when you're pouring, you know, hot water over ramen. Which is a skill you need when you're an undergrad. And yeah, it's a tool that you need when you're kind of getting into that thing. And so, oh, okay, like this has, you know, this has value because it has a function. But unfortunately, sometimes we can get into appreciating traditions and appreciating heirlooms, not because they are valuable anymore, but because they were simply handed down. And that's when traditions and heirlooms, they get kind of weird. Because it's no longer something that really has at least the original intent and meaning behind them. And all of a sudden, stuff gets bizarre. And that's what's happening in this gospel lesson. In this gospel lesson, Jesus is going around with his pals, the disciples. His disciples, well, you know, especially in Mark, the disciples, they don't look like they're, oh, what's the word, sophisticated. They're kind of, you know, they're fishermen. They kind of, you know, do their fisherman thing. Like, if we were to paint a picture of what a disciple looked like, this would probably be a guy who had a little bit of a pouch in his lip. You know, he's probably wearing jeans that have been, you know, distressed over a long period of time. He probably, you know, listens to that new, like, Post Malone country song. Or like Shaboozy. Anyway, and so you know, there's just kind of a vibe that you get there, and so you've got this thing that, you know, they're just kind of like, oh, whatever, and they don't wash their hands. Now this was a fun text to get into when it was COVID time, but. Even today, I mean, there's kind of that thing where they're like, oh, they're not washing their hands. And Mark has to go out and explain that to the people that are reading this. So Mark's audience is a whole bunch of Gentile people that don't get Jewish people. And so Mark goes on that long tirade after he says, oh, the Pharisees, you know, kind of call out that the disciples haven't washed their hands. And then Mark seems to have to be like, let me explain why that's meaningful. And he goes through this whole thing that, well, you know, Jews do this, and they're always washing their hands. They wash their hands after they come back from the market. And, you know, for us, we're kind of like, well, that's kind of a good idea. But for the Gentiles at the time, they're like, that's kind of bizarre. Why would they expect, you know, is this something that's in the Bible? Because that would be kind of the natural idea, right? You have some super religious people that are like are throwing shade on Jesus' disciple, and so you've got to think, oh, well this is a religious thing. It's got to come from the Bible, right? It's one of those, like, off-in-the-distance things. It's one of those things like what I wear on Sunday morning, or why there's that weird red candle, or you know, why we stand up when we stand up and sit down when we sit down, and those kind of things. And all of a sudden, that kind of points out that there's a problem with those people's hearts, because they've fallen from tradition into traditionalism. They've fallen from this moment where they've seen something of value that's worth handing down, and they've moved it into a space of, well, we're just doing this because this is what we do. And it seems like for them, it's even beyond this is what we do. It has moved into the area of this is who we are. And that's a really dangerous place to be when you're going through the slippery slide of traditionalism. Because, you know, doing things just because, oh, well, this is what we do, well, that's not entirely bad. It's maybe a little stupid, but it's not really necessarily going to be kind of harmful for you. But when you start to identify things in your life that you say, well, I'm doing this stuff, and I don't know why I do it, but this is who I am. And you're not clearly looking at those things, you're not examining them, you're starting to move into this place where something is telling you who you are other than the Word of God. And that's a scary place to be. Because that place is pushing out of God of grace, and it's letting in a God that will be legalism. And legalism, believe it or not, is a really, really attractive false god to us. Because legalism all of a sudden puts us in control. It puts us in control of our own identities. It puts us in control of the identities of other people around us. We can be like the Pharisees and scoff when other people are not doing the same traditions that we're doing. It can get into this kind of terrible moment where we've had this misunderstanding of what life is and who God is and what He created us to do, and all of a sudden that misunderstanding starts to boil up and boil up and becomes a toxin. And so Jesus points that out in the lives of these Pharisees. He specifically points out this weird thing that they do. He says, he points to two places in Scripture where it says you should take care of your parents, and then he brings up this other thing that is nowhere in Scripture, and because of that, it takes a lot of research to try to figure out what the heck Korban is. And Korban essentially is, it's like an IRS dodge. That what you do is that you say, okay, well, I have this money, and I know that this money is supposed to go towards taking care of mom and dad when they get older. But if I say that this money, at the end of my life, I'm going to give it to God, I don't have to use it to take care of my parents anymore. So that's what Korban is. Now, you can get into all of the kind of weird situations in which somebody might want to use that as an excuse. Maybe you hate mom and dad. Maybe you're trying to do something else with your money. Whatever that is, it's still not in the Bible, and it's going directly against what God's Word says. And that shows us how false gods work. Because false gods kind of slip in. They try to look like God to us, and yet they're filled with junk. They're filled with poison. They're filled with things that make us cringe. And that's a problem. There's that interesting reading in Ephesians that I'm glad it was Sydney that was reading that. A lot of times we get guys up here and they read that one during that section, and there's always kind of a little bit of a weird vibe, so I'm glad it was a woman reading it today, because I've done enough premarital counseling to know that a lot of times people are like, you know, of all of the verses in the Bible that I would strike from the record, maybe that one about submitting would be the one. And unfortunately, that's kind of misunderstanding what Paul is saying in that text. But we understand that in terms of our context. In our context, a lot of times can become a false god for us, or our context can be our own sense of understanding, and it can be something that kind of shakes things up. And so it's good to actually read what Paul says there. Paul, at the end of that reading, says, hey, this whole thing, well, this is a mystery, and I'm telling you, it's about Jesus. And I think traditionalism tries to make it not about Jesus. I think traditionalism tries to make it about this is how you have a good marriage. Yeah, one person does this, the other person does that. And that's not necessarily what Paul is saying in this reading. Instead, what Paul is saying is that this is what the dynamic between the church and Jesus looks like. That the church submits itself to Jesus, and that Jesus then sacrifices himself on the cross for the sake of the life of his people, his bride, his church. And then he says, well, of course, I want you to keep on doing that. These are kind of normal gender roles for the people in Paul's area. So he's like, you know, continue to do that. And kind of while you're continuing to do that, remember that when you do those things, husbands, when you take care of your wives, remember that Jesus Christ takes care of you. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, remember that as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the church, that's what you're supposed to do, that you're supposed to submit to this one who has given himself for you. And that takes a little bit of work, which is always the problem with traditionalism, because traditionalism oftentimes just tries to get out of the work. But what these readings point us to is not that we have the Word of God so that we can, you know, come up with 5 good rules for an okay marriage. Not that we have, you know, some rules about how to treat our parents at the end of their lives. Not so that we have some rules about, okay, this is, you know, kind of how I read the Bible and how I don't. But rather, all of these readings are pointing us to the same central truth. That Jesus Christ loves us so much that he came in order to be the Word of God for us. That we were just like those people in Isaiah. They handed us a book and we went, I can't read. It's kind of like somebody handed you a book and you found out when you opened it up that it was written in Polish. And so Jesus had to come in and he had to say, well, this is what that book is about. That book is about the Word, and I am the Word. And let me tell you what the Word says. The Word says that I am going to die for you because I love you that much. I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. So as you go into this week, may you notice your weird little traditions. But may you also notice that there is a truth that has been handed down from person to person in this weird thing that we call the church. And that truth is that Jesus Christ has come to sacrifice for you because you are loved. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.